Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, August 21st of 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad you've chosen to join us this morning. We are working our way through the New Testament and just about to finish up Acts.
Finish up the first section of Acts. Yeah.
Let me come in again. I didn't even look. Silly me. I should have realized that. Yeah, Acts covers a lot of ground, but we're going to the book of James before we finish it up.
Yeah, and interesting that, and this is part of the chronological sequence that we're reading the Bible in, New Testament and Old Testament. So the order of the books that we read is not the same as what you find in the Bible, but it's the order in which the events occurred.
Yeah, and I find this so much more useful. I've read the Bible through cover to cover, probably 3-4 times. I am amazed at the stuff that I'm looking at now going, was that always in there?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, the stuff that we bumped into back in Exodus has prompted me to write a book. So.
I know.
But
I can't wait to read that book. I've, experienced the research end of this. And assuming the research end finally comes to conclusion and you actually begin, I know you've already started writing it, but there are a lot of people. Yeah. That's a lot of words.
Yeah.
There are many, many people out there ready to buy it.
Well, we're looking forward to getting it concluded. But yeah, it's fun because as I go through it, I'm finding things that it's like, okay, well, that's got to go in the book. And that is leading to, I guess we can toss this out, not to be too self-promoting on a Bible study podcast, but we'll be going back to Morningside Church in Blue Eye, Missouri, next weekend, be speaking there again Friday and Saturday. Mm-hmm. I think at this point we'll still be able to do the Gilbert House study next Sunday.
We're going to try to record that before we leave to go down there on Friday so we can actually set it up to post automatically on Sunday.
Right.
Otherwise, we'll see how tired we are when we get back. We are going to go to church down there on Sunday morning, which means we won't get home until probably
mid-afternoon.
12. Yeah, 12 to 1. Probably later than that, actually, because church doesn't start till 10:30. But anyway, we had a great time, and I don't think it's really self-promoting because, honestly, those of you who were able to stream it live or who have accessed the on-demand programs available through Baker's Network on Roku, or you can watch it on your computer or your handheld device. There's an Apple app, too. You can watch these things on your Apple TV.
Mm-hmm.
Derek made a lot of really good sense out of Old Testament spiritual warfare. So we highly encourage you to do. I don't think that's self-promotion. I think it's just an extension of what we do on Gilbert House.
Well, that's the goal anyway. Mm-hmm. Because if we're not pointing back to Christ and Him crucified, then it's all for nothing.
Exactly.
But this week, and Sharon, pointed me to something I had glossed over previously because I had found what I thought were the seven key cosmic mountains or holy mountains in the spiritual war that's going all the way back to Eden. But she pointed out that you can't really overlook Mount Carmel and the confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And she was right because there's a lot of stuff there. There's more stuff there than what's in the Bible.
There's way more than I thought was there.
Well, it's because I think the men who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were writing from the worldview of somebody who lived in the 9th century BC or the 14th or 15th century BC or whatever. And there are a lot of things that they assumed, I think, political things, historical things, cultural things.
Their readers would have known.
That readers would have known in the day. But today, 21st century, we still get the gist of the cosmology here, which is, we are sinners from birth and we need to be redeemed in order to avoid eternal punishment and that Christ died for our sins. And if we accept Him, we are saved. But there's a lot more to it than that. And there are references that just kind of slip past when you're reading it from a 21st century mindset, that when you go back and you start doing some digging into the archaeology and finding out, hey, you know, the other cultures around the ancient Israelites knew who the Anakim were, for example, or the Rephaim.
These are like battles within the supernatural worldwide, you know, wrestling
federation.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the Universal Wrestling Federation.
Universal supernatural punch in the face room. And the Lord God Almighty, he wins every time.
Exactly. So we'll be talking about, or I'll be talking about the confrontation on Mount Carmel, but also the historical context. The Greek gods make an appearance in this, because as I'm discovering now, and scholars have known this for years, this is nothing new in the world of academia. It just doesn't make it into our theology, that the Greeks basically got their cosmology from, well, they got it from Mesopotamia, just like the Israelites did.
There's a starting place for all of this.
Right. Yeah. And it all goes back to ancient Mesopotamia. You know, you could say Babylon, but it's even older than Babylon.
Yeah.
So, and that will be one night, and then the other night I'll talk about Joshua and his war against the giants. And again, we get into the links between the Rephaim and the Titans, the Greek Titans. So, there's some really cool stuff. And the folks at Baker were very gracious in granting. They basically gave me the video files.
That's incredible.
Yeah. And so if we chose, we could put these on DVD and make those available to people for as DVDs.
Well, we'll have to pray about that, see what the Lord wants us to do with it.
But that was really
that's
really
very nice.
So, but anyway, let's dive into the Bible, and because this is all about the biblical text and the fact that there's more stuff here than what we're taught, and that's why we get excited about this. Father, thank you for bringing us together through this technology, and Lord, it is such a joy that 10 years after beginning, more than 10 years after beginning this podcast journey that led to where we are today, that your word is opening to us in an exciting and fresh new way. And that is you. That is your spirit. This has been recorded for us for all these years. And there are scholars out there. And Lord, we thank you for scholars who have been digging into the text and making these connections available to us. And Father, just the wisdom, what little wisdom we have, we know is a gift from you, Father. And we ask for that wisdom as we read your word so we can rightly understand it, and not add anything to it or take anything away from it. And Father, we would ask that you would guide us in our study today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. By the way, if you have just recently started listening to this, gilberthouse.org, that will tell you where we've been and where we're going.
Right. And we're in the middle of changing hosting companies, so we're not doing it over the weekend, so not to interrupt the study this weekend, but just, you know, be advised if there's a disruption for a day or two, that's the process that that we're engaged in here. So a couple of chapters in Acts today, and then we go to the book of James. And it's interesting because we're leaving off Acts at the end of chapter 14. So the whole, there's a cliffhanger leading into the Council of Jerusalem, which we'll get to next week. Acts chapter 13. Now, there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and probably Kyrene. I keep forgetting that in English we tend to make it a sibilant when the Greeks almost always read a C as a K.
Probably Kyrene.
Kyrene. Lucius of Kyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, which is interesting, that he came to the church at Antioch. Probably he had to run to Antioch to get away from Herod. And Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them."
It looks like the original Greek there for Kyrene is Kyrenaeus. Kyrenaeus. Okay. So there you go.
Yeah. So we had a group of people from all over the Middle East, because Barnabas was from Cyprus. And Simon called Niger, meaning black or dark.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So anyway, the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. I'm not putting a K on that. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. Was this John the Apostle?
Don't know.
John Mark.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, okay. Mark, who was Peter's disciple who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Nea John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, another one of those guys, mm-hmm. a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, or son of Yeshua. When he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, Elymas, the magician, opposed him, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith.
Elymas means a wise man.
Okay. And this is another one of those stories where, in our churches, we're inclined to believe that Elymas was nothing more than an illusionist, which is what most magicians are today. Stage magicians really don't practice magic. They're mm-hmm. just illusionists.
Yeah.
But as in the case of Moses, as in the case of Simon Magus, mm-hmm. there was a spirit that was enabling them to do the things that they did. And it's interesting that we are willing to accept the reality of demons and angels, at least in the at least in the age of the apostles. There are a lot of cessationists who believe all that stuff is past history. But you start using the word small g gods, which Yahweh himself uses in, mm-hmm. in the scriptures. And we English speakers tend to get a little freaked out by that.
Yeah. We're just saying denizens of the unseen realm.
Exactly. Well put. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, his Roman name, this is the first time we see that in Scripture, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time."
Interesting that he curses someone with blindness, having gone through it himself.
Yes. And
this is the Holy Spirit doing this through him.
Exactly. This isn't Paul casting a spell. And interestingly, too, that he is metaphorically. Anyway, he's using the blindness to symbolize the blindness that this Elymas is casting upon other people, making them blind to the word.
Yep.
Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And amazing that you get a Roman official, because again, it was, if you put anyone above Caesar, you were in trouble. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And Pamphylia is where? South coast of Turkey, I would imagine? Yes. Haha, good guess.
Good one. Ding, ding, ding. Oh, sorry. That's not a Heiser thing.
That's right. That.
Can't ding.
And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. Okay, this software is skipping me back to verse 1 of the chapter. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. He said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. This would be the number of years that they were in Egypt plus the, mm-hmm. the wanderings. And after
plus
that,
the 10 years of battles.
Yes, right, because it was 10 years under Joshua. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave him Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Isn't that interesting? They thought they were serving God, but in fact they were, but not in the way they thought.
Exactly.
Yeah. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." And these are quotations from the Psalms, that one from Psalm 16:10. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, died, and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days. And again, it's... Okay, Faith Life, you're going to have to work on this, because...
I use blueletter.org.
Yeah, I may be changing.
This never does.
Verse 41. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And again, this Antioch in Pisidia, about 100 miles inland from the coast. It's not the same Antioch near the Syrian coast. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium." That's exactly what Jesus commanded the disciples to do. You see that in the Gospels. "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit."
Acts chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers, sowing discord. Well, that's still going on today.
Mm-hmm.
Even amongst the body.
Yeah.
Discord. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia,
and
to the surrounding country.
Lycaonia?
Probably.
Yeah.
And there they continued to preach the gospel. I was trying to make a diphthong out of it, and I'm not so sure you can. Mm. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Mind you, springing up when you have never used those muscles is pretty incredible.
Mm-hmm.
And when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men."
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Well, Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Hermes also was a god of medicine.
Yeah.
And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Ugh. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead.
1 minute they're ready to sacrifice to him as a god, and the next minute they stone him near to death.
Here, quick recapitulation, in case you missed it. Paul himself says, "Stop sacrificing to us."
Yeah.
Didn't help. They kept sacrificing. Jews came in from Antioch and elsewhere and said, "Stone this guy." So they immediately stop sacrificing to him and start to kill him.
Yeah. If he's not going to let us sacrifice to him, then we're just going to
sacrifice him.
Yeah. That'll just work just as well.
Verse 20, "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up." They thought Paul was dead.
Mm-hmm.
"And entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." You know, that had to have been quite a moment. Now, mind you, he didn't die. He wasn't resurrected.
Right.
He wasn't quite. I'm not quite dead.
Yeah, but
I feel happy.
Being stoned is...
it's a dreadful way to die.
Yeah, he must have been really badly battered by this, and only through the protection of the Holy Spirit did he not die. But you know, this was something that he was warned about back in Damascus. "I'm going to show him the things he must suffer for my name's sake." And this was one of them.
And this is not the only time he's going to be so treated.
Exactly.
Verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they turned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Mm-hmm. And there stands Paul, battered and bruised, a living example of the tribulations they're preaching about.
Exactly.
"And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And you know, it's interesting. They're starting churches, but they're also praying and fasting. They're not just getting together and, you know, let's all, you know,
potlucks.
They fasted and prayed. This is something that's sorely lacking in today's churches.
Yeah, I agree.
Verse 24, "Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples."
Interesting that the mantle seems to have passed. I mean, you know, Peter was the one who had the vision of the unrolled sheet and was the one who went first to Cornelius the centurion and baptized Gentiles for the first time.
Yeah.
And yet then it was Paul and Barnabas who wound up getting the call. And maybe it was just, you know, we need Peter to open the door to make it clear to the budding church.
That, because he's viewed as sort of the chief of the disciples.
Yeah. And that, but he was not the one who was called to pursue that it was Paul and Barnabas. I've been trying to find a map real quick while you were talking here of the journeys of Paul. I'm curious why they thought that it was Zeus
well, you'll have to look that up later because I'm betting it has something to do with who they worshipped there. And of course this is, you know, in a Greek dominated world.
Yeah. I was trying to find relationship, the distance between Lystra and Pergamon, which is where they had the big altar of Zeus.
Mm, Satan.
Yeah, which Jesus called, the seat of Satan. But you're right, I'll have to worry about that some other time. So next, X15 we'll get to next week. So we're jumping now to the book of James, the epistle of James, I should say, which is a really interesting little book in its own right. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing in mind now that he's writing this about his half-brother. This is a kid that he grew up with.
Yes.
So, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know, and boy, isn't that appropriate, just having read what Paul and Barnabas just went through.
Exactly. And it doesn't say if, it says when.
When. Yes. God is not promising us a primrose path. And pastors or teachers or evangelists who say that if you speak the right combination of words, pray the right prayer, or perform the right spiritual discipline or exercise, that God will be required to bless you, they're not staying true to what the word, not staying true to the word of God. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will a rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Just bear that in mind when you're looking at someone else who's got more stuff.
Mm-hmm. And thinking, boy, wish I could be him.
Sun comes up tomorrow, flower withers, dies, and that's the end of it. Mm-hmm. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire.
Yep.
Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. God allows us to be tempted, but we're not tempted beyond our capacity to resist, because the temptations are things that the enemy knows are within us that will lure us to our own destruction. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Remember that verse. Memorize that verse. Next time you decide to comment on a post at Facebook or a blog that you like or a YouTube video, before you speak, think about it.
Yeah. I'll read that again. James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless.
Another slow to speak thing.
Yeah. It is amazing how often we encounter people and how often we ourselves can convince ourselves that because God is on our side, that we are somehow righteous in being really cruel to fellow believers occasionally.
Yeah, we've all done it.
Or even unbelievers.
We've all done it.
Yeah. I can say this because I'm right. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Wow. James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Again, he's writing about his half-brother. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Think of this next time you see someone who is one of your heroes.
Mm-hmm.
And you just go up and fawn all over that person.
Yeah.
Sorry, but that person is no different in the sight of God.
That's right.
If he's a believer, then he's a fellow believer. If he's not a believer, then you need to pray for him and not try to get his autograph. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Boy, this is a hard one. Again, those Hollywood folks that we think are so cool in the movies, how do you behave? What's your life like, you know, athlete?
Mm-hmm.
How do you behave with women? How do you treat your family? How do you treat your fans? If you claim to be a believer, how is your walk?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law.
If you do not commit adultery.
Sorry. Read that again. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law.
And Jesus made it clear that just hating your brother or sister was murder.
Mm-hmm.
And this is this right here, James 2 verses 8 through 11, summarizes all of the law again as being love your neighbor
as
yourself. It's interesting. There are some, and this, you could do a whole study just on this little chapter here, because there is a parallel here between James 2 and the Sermon on the Mount, or Sermon on the Plain, rather.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Sermon on the Mount, of Matthew chapter 7. It follows the same pattern.
Mm-hmm.
And you could do, like I said, a whole hour just on that alone. But
you could. And Jesus, you know, stated that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's just the second one. The first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind.
Mm-hmm.
And love your neighbor as yourself.
Right, right.
If you really practice the first one, you'll automatically do the second one.
Exactly. And as Paul writes, and we'll see these in other epistles as we get deeper into the New Testament, that fulfilling that, loving your neighbor as you love yourself, is fulfilling all of the law.
Mm-hmm.
So, but yeah, it's interesting how there's that parallel there, that James is basically recapitulating what his half-brother had told.
Yes.
At a point in his life when he didn't believe, as we read in the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, this is really interesting.
Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. I'm going to read 11 and 12 again. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Judgment is without mercy mm-hmm. to one who has shown no mercy.
Well, and it's similar to the one who says you have to keep the law. You have to, you still have to follow Torah. And if you make that a condition of salvation, as James points out, if you break one aspect of the law, and what are there, 613?
You've broken it all.
You've broken it all. So it's...
Don't go there.
No. Love your neighbors, you love yourself.
And exactly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself.
That covers all 613.
Do those two, that's it.
That's it.
Again, 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Mm.
That's God's easy mercy to memorize.
Yes.
Mercy trumps judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? This is not a works-based salvation,
right,
mind you. Can that faith save him? In other words, you'll know whether or not your faith is real because your works are going to prove it.
That's right. What James is describing is the type of faith that saves.
Exactly. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?
Yeah. Bless you, my brother. I'll pray for you.
So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder.
Mm-hmm. And their faith does not save them.
No. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works.
Mm-hmm.
And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Faith in Jesus will automatically, if it's real faith, mm-hmm. if you've really had a conversion, you're going to automatically want to do these things.
It will produce works.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to be working through you.
Right. I mean, Abraham was talking to Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
so he believed in Yahweh.
He did.
But if he had said, well, yeah, this whole sacrifice my son thing, God, I don't know.
Can I draw a picture of it?
Yeah. Look, I've got this goat over here. How about that instead?
It's a nice goat.
Yeah. No, it was the faith that where he was willing to bring his son up. It wasn't the fact that he took his son up there, but the faith that prompted him to say, okay, I trust that whatever you've got planned
exactly.
here.
Exactly. If he dies, then it's going to work out because you've told me you're going to make my descendants as the sand of the sea.
Right.
So I've got my only son and I'm about to kill him.
Exactly. And I'm already 100 years old or 113 or whatever mm-hmm. it was. So, yeah.
Verse 24 again, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way also, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute? Talk about two extremes.
Mm-hmm.
Was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? She believed. That work is not what saved her. It was her faith,
right,
which was demonstrated by her work. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Right. Again, you know, the demons believe, but yeah, it ain't going to save them. James chapter 3. This is one to remember. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness.
Yes. It's something Derek and I talk about a lot, and we've talked about it with Tom and many of the others within our circle of researchers, and it's true.
Yeah.
We're going to be held accountable for what we've preached on our podcast.
So if we are speculating, we had best say we're speculating.
We try really hard to say, look, this is absolute speculation. In fact, you may just totally ignore it if you want to.
It was way over the top. Forget you even heard it. No. Reference to Millennium, the TV show. But yeah, it means that anybody who dares to stand up in front of a crowd or get on a microphone and say, this is what God meant when he wrote blah, blah, or inspired the prophets to say blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
We really need to be careful about that and not be just throwing stuff together for the sake of getting attention.
Yeah.
Or to sell a book or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Because, yeah, we may benefit in the short term by attracting attention and you know, gaining notoriety or what have you for a time. But as we saw in James chapter 1, it's like the grass fades, dies, flower dead, and that's it. And then you already had your reward. Now you've got eternity to...
There you go.
Yeah. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And this also kind of relates back to what you said before about, be slow to speak and slow to anger.
Thinking about bridling your whole body, that the bridle actually goes into the mouth.
Exactly.
It's that tongue thing again.
Mm-hmm. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And set on fire by hell.
Woo! Strong language.
I didn't remember that from reading James before.
Me neither, and I've read James a number of times.
This is a really interesting book, and he makes a good point. How many of the problems in our lives are caused by not bridling ourselves and speaking before we edit?
Yeah.
Now,
here's the thing. You can... Once it's said, this famous, illustration, toothpaste out of a tube. Once it's out, you cannot put it back in. Sorry, it is not going back in. Once you have said it, it's said.
Yeah.
You can delete the post on Facebook if you want to, but it's still been done.
Mm-hmm. Still archived.
Mm-hmm. Facebook, yes. But the Lord knows you said it.
Yes.
So even if no one hears it, the Lord knows you said it. So before you speak or comment.
Well, and that's the standard of righteousness that we're held to anyway. As Jesus said, if you just think this, you've already committed the act. Think about someone who's not your spouse in this certain way, you've already committed adultery.
Again,
God knows it.
Yeah, again, I want to make it clear, we're not talking about a transitory thought, a fleeting thought. We're talking about something that is in your heart.
Right.
That you meditate upon.
Right, that you harbor, nurture.
Yes, it's virtual sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a little flame there that you stoke into a fire.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll go back to James 3, verse 5 again. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The forest of your life burned down by careless words. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic.
Ooh.
For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Boy, that is, I should probably memorize that whole chapter. James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? You have to wonder, James was the bishop of Jerusalem, was he not?
He was.
You have to wonder what he was dealing with that caused him to write this letter.
That's a really good question. What was happening? What was happening among Jerusalem? Well, they at this period, and we'll actually, this is why we're reading this in chronological order. Next week, when you get to Acts chapter 15, we get the Council of Jerusalem, which is the conflict between the Judaizers and those who were ministering to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm, that's the kind of thing that we just read about in Acts that got Paul stoned.
Mm-hmm.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Ooh.
Now, many of us have memorized that one.
Mm-hmm.
How many of us have actually done
resisted,
it?
Yes.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, did you want to say something before?
I just think that, because again, this is one of those verses that skeptics will sometimes point to and say, see, you're not supposed to judge other people. Well, without divine authorization,
right.
You're not supposed to judge on the status of one's eternal soul. That is reserved for God alone to judge.
Right.
But we are to rightly divide the word. We are to judge between right and wrong. And there are standards that are set in the Gospel of Matthew mm-hmm. as to how to confront a brother or sister who is sinning, not to immediately go to the congregation, whether it's virtual through the internet or in front of the church, and say, I accuse so-and-so, but is to go to them privately first and try to work things out
right
behind the scenes. So it's not that we're not to judge. It's just there are certain ways we are not to judge, and we are not to appoint to ourselves the right to say that person is condemned and going to hell, because that's for God alone.
Exactly. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. For whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin, a sin of omission. Not all sins are sins of commission.
That's, and interesting too. And somebody sent me an email some months ago, and I took it as well-intentioned correction and took it as such. And I forget even what I had said, but I said something like what James had just written about here. You know, next month we are going to blah, blah, blah. Or,
and if it was, the Lord wills,
Yeah, and instead of saying if the Lord wills, because you're right, we don't know what is going to happen even tomorrow.
Yeah, that's very true. I think that, and I've heard other people say, well, if you preface it by saying, Lord willing, I will do this, this, and this, well, that shows a lack of faith.
Well, it's scriptural.
It's scriptural. It really is. And there are a lot of things that I have no idea. You know, we don't know if we have tomorrow.
Yeah.
We've got now. That's all we have.
And I suspect that James was, again, talking about boasting. And, you know, I'm going to, you know,
I'm going to make a profit, and I'm going to do, this is my plan for my life.
Yeah. I'm going to be the biggest, you know, whatever on the block. And now that is not appropriate Christian behavior.
No.
Yeah. James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. You have laid up treasure in the last days. It's an interesting phrase. Was he expecting then that the last days were...
Well, I think a lot of them at the time believed that the last days began with the ascension of Jesus.
And that's true. That's true. And
yeah, the Greek here is eschatos himera. So that's where we get the word eschatology.
Ah, okay. So yeah, and what a pointless exercise to save up stuff in the last days when that silver and gold might have done some good to alleviate the sufferings of the poor and the widows and the orphans, as James had mentioned earlier.
Exactly.
Put some of that faith to good works there. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Makes you, again, wonder what some of the congregation, there were reports of workers being cheated by their employers. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no.
This is also an echo of what his brother said.
Yes, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And that's the key point.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, one of us is, you know, there's a 100% chance all of us will die someday. The key is to die forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another.
Well, except for those who are changed during the rapture.
Right. During the tribulation. During the rapture. Gotcha.
Yep. They're instantly translated. They don't go through death.
Good point.
So.
Yeah, except for them.
Lord willing.
Put an asterisk there. Down below says, yeah, except for them. That's the Derek commentary on the Epistle of James. One note, one asterisk, except for them. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed.
Okay, I want to stop you there because this is something, another, all of James, every church body should take a look at this, you know, this epistle and examine whether or not you are following his admonitions. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. How many people sitting in the pews have secrets?
Oh, I'd say
all of them.
100%.
Yes.
Yeah.
Except for them.
Mm-hmm.
No, we all do. We right. all have things that we've done in our past that have been forgiven, but daily there may be something that for whatever reason, you're just having a hard time with it, having a hard time letting go of it. It's something the Lord's trying to work on you with, you know, about. We often hear them called secret sins.
Mm-hmm.
We've all got something, you know, and it could be pretty mild compared to someone else's, but the Lord doesn't have shades of gray.
Doesn't grade in a curve.
Sin is sin.
Yeah.
So confess them to one another. Some of those could be really hard.
Mm-hmm.
Many, many years ago, I may have told this story before on here, so forgive me for repeating. I'm old. We had a revival going on, and there was a man in our church who came forward, and he said, I have to confess something. And it was hard for him because he confessed something he'd done as a teenager to one of the men in our church.
Mm.
He said, I stole from you, and I just want to give it back. That, I mean, things broke loose that night in that church.
Mm.
And it all started with his willingness to frankly admit that he'd sinned.
Hmm.
We're all sinners saved by grace.
Mm-hmm.
Shock. Guess
yeah.
what? I sinned.
Hmm.
So we're told to confess them to one another. You don't have to go to a priest
right,
and confess
right.
them in private. We're to confess them to one another and pray for one another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't just say, I've got a problem with this. Let's all get together and pray about this.
Yeah.
That you may be healed.
Hmm. Yeah, there are, I'm trying to think of the fellow's name now, and I can't recall it. Wretched Radio.
Oh, sorry. I can't think of it.
Yeah. I'll get it here in a minute.
You go ahead and read, and I'll look it up.
Yeah, he's done a good, he's written a book about one of the main struggles for men, which, of course, is dealing with...
John Newton. No, not John Newton. Sorry.
No, it's Todd Friel.
Yeah, Todd Friel. There it is.
He's written a book about this. Men deal with the problem of lust.
Mm-hmm.
We're very visual creatures, and the world is constantly throwing imagery through advertisements and so forth mm-hmm. at us that are inappropriate, mm-hmm. and it's very easy for us to get lured into a bad cycle of giving that free rein.
Yeah.
And there are some, and I think Todd addressed this really well on his program and in his book. I've not read it. I've just heard it described it. So I can't speak to the book per se, but I credit him for speaking honestly about this problem that sometimes we guys will get together for accountability,
mm-hmm.
Put that in air quotes. And what we're essentially doing is sort of giving each other nudge, nudge, wink, wink permission. Oh, that's okay, brother. We all fall. We'll pray for you. And then you go back into the same cycle of behavior.
Mm-hmm.
So this,
if
what James is
no
calling
healing,
for.
Then there's something wrong.
Exactly right. And James is calling for something more than that, something more honest than
yeah.
that. Not just a salve for our conscience to make us feel better, which in a bigger sense is often how many of us approach church in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
I go to church every week. I'm a good person. Yeah, but, you know, as James says here, how does that live out in your life? Mm-hmm. And I've had conversations with fellows at work over the past couple of decades and have actually had men say to me, well, you know, the stuff that you hear on Sunday morning is all well and good, but you can't live that way in the real world.
Then there's something wrong with your, why are you even going on Sunday morning? If your faith isn't stronger than that.
Oh, you know, just to teach the kids right from wrong. Well, or whatever.
Oh, I see.
Or whatever.
but how you behave during the week isn't affecting their.
Yeah. And their belief is you can't actually live that way in the real world because if you do, people will walk all over you. Or something. Yeah. I've never really rationalized that because by the time I heard that comment, I was far enough along that that was like a foreign language to me, but I still remember enough of the way I used to was that I kind of get it, you know, but I think it's because there was a point in my life where speaking about my faith was really hard. It was difficult. I felt, you know, it was, you know, well, I can't speak about this in public because this is, you know, this would be really embarrassing. I wouldn't be one of the guys anymore.
Mm.
You know, I can't, you know, what when they start telling those kind of jokes, which they always tell, how do I deal with that? You know?
Yeah.
And now it's, you know, that doesn't even occur to me anymore. Somebody tells a joke like that. Well, okay. I may say something. May just let it slide and just not respond or whatever. But, you know, the idea of being considered different because of my responses to those sorts of situations doesn't bother me anymore.
No, in fact, you should be peculiar.
Yeah.
I mean, the Lord God calls us a peculiar people.
Mm-hmm. And if you are actually living out your faith according to living out your faith, if your faith is producing these kind of works, you're going to be different from the world. I mean, that's just how it is.
Mm-hmm.
If you're friends with the world, you're an enemy to God. That's all there is to it.
Exactly. And again, this gets back to the idea of faith without works.
Yes.
It isn't that the works are saving you. It's just if you have genuine faith, your behavior is going to reflect that.
Yeah, yeah. Now, it doesn't mean you should automatically feel justified in being disagreeable with the rest of the world. And we'll see this as we get deeper into the epistles that, you know, Paul says we're to do this with gentleness and respect so that the world doesn't find any fault in us. They will anyway.
Yeah.
They will anyway. But we're, you know, it doesn't matter. We're not answering to them.
Exactly.
Ultimately, we're answering to God.
Amen.
So, and if we are being disagreeable, we may simply be making ourselves a stumbling block between the unsaved and the gospel.
Yeah.
So. Well, good stuff.
Verse 17.
Oh, gosh, I thought I already got
No, I stopped you.
Oh, that's a great way to close it out. And,
reread 16. Yeah. I think 16. I stopped you in the middle of that.
Well, we'll go back to 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months.
Three and a half years. Yes.
Oh,
you never noticed that before?
No.
Oh, yeah.
Whoa. Interesting.
Oh, yeah. It's another connection to Mount Carmel. Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Thank you, sweetheart.
You're welcome.
That's going in the talk on Friday night. 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Wow.
Yeah, that is a powerful little epistle there. And again, bear in mind that James, according to John 7, verse 5, was among Jesus' brothers who did not believe in him while Jesus was still alive.
Mm-hmm. Sam says we're done.
Yeah. See, Dad, you just have to watch the dachshunds because I know when we're done.
Sam did. He just got up and walked out of the room.
Yeah. So he was snoring away, but he said, I love this epistle. This is my favorite one. We'll close with prayer. Father, thank you for opening our eyes and our hearts to your word and to the example of the life of James, who was a skeptic while his half-brother still walked this earth. But, Lord, you chose him for a wonderful ministry. We learn from the Apostle Paul that you, as the risen Christ, appeared to James even before the rest of the apostles, signaling that you had him chosen, you had selected him from the beginning of time for a ministry that had such impact to lead the early church through its time of testing and trial and to be such a powerful witness through his epistle, a reminder that while we claim to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, that if we're not actually living that way, if we are bringing hurt and accusation against our brothers and sisters, we are like the man who sees his face in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. Father, we ask for your blessing on those who are bringing the gospel to parts of the world where it is still unknown, especially those parts of the world where preaching the gospel is a threat to life and limb. Father, we pray for your blessing, for your comfort and healing on those who are sick, those who are struggling financially, emotionally, spiritually. And Lord, we just pray that you grant us all wisdom and courage to live according to our faith, and that we would live according to your word as we live out our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Trouble sometimes are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your hearts to